There's only one story. It's your life. And you live in that, and it's not a collection of stories and these little snippets. And so all of those things in the past are a part of who you are today. The very reason, all of us sit here and we all have this connection to the past. We all have this connection to each other in that we all have a past, right? The very essence that you're sitting here and hanging out with us today is reason to believe that you have a past. And we're going to really ask God as we walk into this thing to really ask Him to go to those dark places and to help us to walk through those things. But let's pray before we do that. Father, You are good. And God, as we walk into maybe some painful things for some of us, maybe some things that we've decided that we don't want to think about anymore or talk about anymore, God, I ask that You would go to those places and show us that You're right there with us, with pen in hand, waiting to change our story, to rewrite our story, to take those dark places and to make something good out of a mess. God, we pray this knowing that You're a loving and good God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years back, I realized that I've read a lot of books. But a lot of these books are, you know, theology books or ministry books or leadership books. And I have a whole library of books and I love books. But what I started to realize was that I didn't read a lot of stories, a lot of fiction. And here's part of my reason. Why would you read a fiction story? It doesn't give you anything other than a story. I can watch a movie and I can get that, right? It's not like this practical thing. I'm kind of this practical guy. I like to get resources. And so I read to get resources. I read to get, understand certain things. But to read just for a story didn't seem like that was a good idea. But then I started to think, you know, I don't have all these good stories that people talk about in their lives. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to read some fiction books. And so I started to talk to people and started to ask, well, what are you guys reading? What's out there? What's happening? And I started to hear of some stories that people were reading, some books that people were reading. So I went to the library and I tried to check one of these books out, but they had like 150 copies and all of them were checked out. And I thought, well, that seems like a really good book. And you would think I would start with something like, you know, a Vince Flynn book. That'd be kind of manly book to start with, right? I would start with like a Vince Flynn book and read through something like this. But that's not what I did. Now, let me show you where I started. Let's put up a slide here. Yes, I started with teenage fiction. Teenage fiction is good. I read the first three books. I actually ordered them off of Amazon and I read them all in a week and a half. They're fantastic. And right now you're probably thinking, well, what did you read next? And you might be thinking that I read this next. I did not. That is for 14-year-old girls, and I decided I wasn't going to do that. But I did watch every one of the movies, and they're pretty good too. And so I read these books, and I really enjoyed the Hunger Games, and I read through those books, and there's, you know, something about these stories that are kind of all similar. It doesn't matter. You're going to have maybe a little different setting, but you're going to have an antagonist and a protagonist, and you're going to have some type of tension, and then you're going to have some type of epic battle, and hopefully it ends well, and it's really exciting as you kind of read through this whole thing. But all of them are you know, that's a fiction book, right? That makes a good book. It makes a good story. But if you just picked up the book, and you started in the middle of the book, and you started reading, you would probably kind of catch on, but you would miss kind of part of the story, wouldn't you? You would miss how they got there, what happened, the character development that they use in order to create this great story. And maybe, you know, maybe some of you read like this. You read the first three chapters of every book and then you stop. But if you just did that and you stopped and you went, wow, that's a great story. What's the problem? You haven't really read the whole story, right? But I think these are kind of things that we do with our past. These are things that we do with the things of our past. One of the things that I think happens within us is that we try to forget our past. And so we kind of start in the middle of the book, or maybe we rip. Oh, some of you are going, whoa, what is he doing? But this is our past. We rip some sheets out. And we rip these pages out because, you know, that divorce, it happened many years ago. And we drop those sheets and we forget about them and we leave them out of our stories. Or maybe your parents, many, many years ago, got a divorce. You were just a little kid. And well, how does that affect my relationships now? It doesn't matter. I don't need to go there. And we take those out of our story. I don't need to worry about those things. You know, I don't need to worry about the addiction or this lifelong struggle that I had. I don't want to go back to where that started. I don't want to think about that. And we rip that out of our story. That broken relationship that we have. Well, shoot, we're Facebook friends and that matters or something, right? And we rip that out. That broken relationship that we've had a long time ago that we know it wasn't good, but it's there. I think that's how we treat our past sometimes. We rip the sheets of the story out and we never go back to those places. And so we don't have this full story of who you are and what God has created you to be. And in those dark moments in our lives, we learn certain things. The other thing that I think we do is that we get stuck. We get stuck on chapter 3. And we get stuck on chapter 3 in such a way that that our past, we assume certain things about our future. We assume, well, this is who I am. And our future is, you know, I'm not free. I don't have that freedom. And we rob our future. You know what? I'm never going to find love. Look at me. Look at what happened in my past to me. And we rob this future. I'll never be whole again because of something that happened in my past. And we rip this future out and we throw them away. And we just let them sit. And I think that's how we deal with our past, a lot of us, is that we take these sheets out of our story. And we're stuck in living out habits and patterns of our past. We live in regret over our past. We find ourselves saying these words over and over again. If only this didn't happen, or if only that wouldn't have happened, I'd be totally different. Anytime you do either of these, what you're doing is you're missing this greater story of you. What God is writing into you, what God has called you to be, what God has poured into you, and what God wants to write in your life. This great story. There's something that's very important about our story to God. There's something about our past that only God can do. And this is good news for all of us. He actually longs to do something with our past in this present moment to help you co-author this better story with him in the future. So for the next few minutes, we're going to walk into the scripture and we're going to look at someone else's story and him dealing with some of this. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pick up in verse 8. Let me give you a little context of this passage. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul. He was a leader in the early church. He authored roughly half of the New Testament. And this letter he's writing to the church in Corinth. In this particular part of the letter, he's letting the readers in to a part of his story that he doesn't like. He talks about this thorn in his flesh that comes right before the verses that we're about to read. And as you know, this is a metaphor. To talk about a certain thing that is painful to him in his past. We have these sayings in our culture. We say things like, my boss is a thorn in my side, right? And so he's describing this with a metaphor to us, and he's talking about this pain inside. Many theologians have kind of speculated on what this was. One theologian that I read, he believed that he had a physical ailment. He believed that he was partially blind. Can you imagine trying to write the words of God down to tell the story of God when you're partially blind? It'd be difficult. And so one theologian believed that, and others believed that it was a demonic attack on him. And so there's this demonic attack that came over him, and he was praying for this thing to be gone. So other people think it was a specific person or a small group of people known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were a group of people who refused to accept the idea of grace. They built their lives on the idea that you had to earn favor with God. And so they would come, and they would come wherever Paul was going, wherever he was speaking, and they would sit out in the crowd, and they would verbally abuse him. And so one theologian believed that was what was going on. What's interesting about that perspective is that's where Paul came from, right? Before the road to Damascus, that's what he was doing. He believed that you had to gain God's favor through what you did. And it wasn't by grace that you were saved. And he totally switched. And Paul was praying. And it says he prayed three times. And when he says it three times, it could literally mean that, but there was also a way of speaking in that time period where you spoke, and when you said, if you said, hey, I did this three times, it meant many, many, many times. It meant many, 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 many times. He asked God to take this from him. And so he asked God to take this thorn from his side, and he wants God to erase this out of his life. At that point, and I don't know specifically what that thorn was in his side. I don't know. I can tell you what the theologians believe, but I don't know exactly what it was. But I do know this: we all have them, don't we? We all have thorns in our side. We all have these things, and we don't want them to be there. Those annoying things that get under our skin, and we just can't seem to shake them. Let's look at what Paul wants God to do with the thorn in the flesh. And he says this: three times I plead with the Lord to take my thorn away. And so over a season, over time, he wants these thorns to be taken out of his life. And he's praying for this maybe day after day. And he's asking God, please take this. I don't want this in my life. He's pleading with him. He's begging with him. And I think all of us have done that at time or two, haven't we? We have these things in our life that are just making our hearts ache. They're painful for us. We're going, God, take the eraser and just erase these things out of my life. Take them away from me. I do not want them there anymore. They're too painful. They hurt too much. It's like, you're going, God, if you could just erase these things. I don't really want to learn something right now. And so if that's what you're doing, I don't want that. God, please just take these bad things. And you're a good God. And take this bad thing out of my life. This lingering pain that I have from a breakup or a divorce. God, just take it away. This lifelong struggle I've had with an addiction or a pattern in my life. God, just take it away. Erase it. I feel so sick, I'm feeling regret toward what I did to her or to him or to my kids. God, could you just take this away? I think of all of us have had those authentic, genuine prayers. And Paul is in that place in this passage, and he's praying that, God, please take this away, take this away. It's interesting, the response he gets. Verse 9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he goes on, he says something that separates Christianity from all the other religions. My power is made great in weakness. My power is made perfect in the thorns in my flesh and in your flesh. My power is made perfect in the broken down, beat up, imperfect places in your story, in your life. My power is made perfect. It's put on display in our weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. I'm going to boast about this. I'm going to talk about this. This isn't, this is like the bad form of brag, but in a good way. We're told as little kids we're not supposed to brag about things, but this is like one of those things that the Bible says you can. You can brag about your weaknesses. And Paul says, I'm going to brag about this. I'm going to share openly and not try to hide and cover up and stay stuck behind my weaknesses so that Christ's power, listen to that, so Christ's power can rest on me. I'm going to talk about the broken places in my life because they set the stage for God's goodness, for God's power, for God's grace. I'm not going to rip the pages out of my book of my past, or out of my future. I'm going to open up the book and I'm going to go to those places and I'm going to talk about them and I'm going to share openly about them. Why? Because I think when we do this, God is strong. That's what Paul says. When we share our weaknesses, God becomes very strong. When I'm aware of my weakness, all of a sudden I'm dependent upon Him. When I'm open about my weakness, all of a sudden others are giving me grace. When I'm aware of the broken places in my life, then my story can become strong. It can become a story of out of the dust, God created something good. This week we had a couple of prayer meetings. And one of the things that we did, we read scripture and then we prayed and it was fantastic. But the other thing that we did was we looked at the fruits of the Spirit. And we said, a fast is not only for, like, we're fasting for the church and we're praying about the church, but we also want to pray about what God wants to do in us. And nobody knew this going in that we were going to do this, but we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and we said, what fruit of the Spirit do you need more of? What's part of our weakness, right? Mine was goodness. My personality type is see problem, fix problem, see problem, fix problem. And I never go, God, you're just good. Look at all the good things that are happening. That's what my prayer was. God, let me see goodness. Let me see goodness in my life. But that's a moment of vulnerability to sit at a table with people and say, yeah, I don't really see goodness. I just see problems. It's not good, right? But that's really what I wanted. And God has been raising those things up in my life. What happens as we realize our weakness, God's grace is sufficient. When we realize that all of these things, they become God's canvases for His goodness to be displayed. When we go, hey, I'm weak in this area. God, help me. I'm dependent upon You. It becomes this canvas that He can paint on and that He can change and that He can move in. It's where we no longer cover up those first chapters of our life, this past of our life. We no longer stay stuck in that past. And we go, God, You need to do something with these things in my life. All of our shortcomings become places where God can show up in our life. If I go, God, I want You to pick up the eraser and take these places out. I don't think that's authentic to the story, is it? I think that's what Paul was dealing with, right? Hey, I have this thorn in my side. Take it away. Take it away. And then he goes, no. This is his answer. My grace is sufficient for you. And he switches, doesn't he? He goes, God, don't erase these things. I'm going to brag about these things so that You can be strong. So that in my weakness, I can see You. So in my weakness, I can see Your goodness. So in my weakness, I can become more dependent upon You. I think we want God to erase things in our life at times, and yet trusting that His grace is sufficient for us is difficult at times because I think we pray the same thing Paul prays. But he tells us after this to really boast of these things that we're weak in, so God can change them. When we're dependent upon him, what happens is we have a different type of power. We have his power. It's not us trying to fix it. It's not us going, hey, I can fix this on my own. And that's the American way, right? We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And we go in a direction we need to do, and we'll fix it on our own. And God goes, no, it's in my power you fix this. It's in your weakness you will see me. You will see my strength. You will see my power. Dependency differentiates disciples of Jesus from every other faith system in the world, because we don't start with what we have to do. We start with what God has already done. We had no way to reconcile ourselves to God, and God said, look at this, in your weakness, I will show my power. And he provided us the cross, where Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead 3 days later. And we have the promise of eternal life because of that. In our weakness, in our brokenness, in our far reaches from God, God comes and he heals it. And he can do that in your past. He did it on the cross. He did it for us on the cross. He can do it in those dark places in your life. When we try to fix it ourselves, though, we're trying to work out of our own strength. We start with God has done what he can do and what he will do in our lives. This is a completely different paradigm when you open up the dark spots of your past and you allow God's grace to infiltrate it and to give it grace and to really believe that his grace is sufficient for you. It's a totally different way of looking at it. And that's where Paul, you see this shift, take it away to, I'm boasting about these things because I want God's grace on me. When it does, what does it do? It gives your past meaning. It gives your past, these dark spots, they have meaning where they didn't have meaning anymore. All of a sudden you see good things coming out of this. You see where God was right there with you. You see where God was shaping you and molding you and making you who you are. You know, I didn't think I had all these dark spots in my life. And, you know, I thought, well, everyone has issues, right? Like, everyone has family things, and everybody is, you know, they have their personality issues, and yada, 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 you know? And so, a few years back, there was a guy who came in, and he led this discussion, and he was talking about these stories, and your story, and it being important to God. And he led us through this activity of, it's called a post-it note story. And you take, you know, two different colors of post-it notes, and one is green and one is whatever, blue. And the blue is the times that were really dark in your life, and then the green would be the times that were really good. And through those things, you just kind of place those down through your timeline of your life, you know, from your early childhood to your high school years, times of preparation, and young adulthood, whatever. And as I looked at that story, and as I looked at my story, what I began to see is in those dark moments, God was there with me. And God was shaping something in me. And his grace was sufficient for me. And I've done this many of times throughout the years now. And in your bulletins, if you have your sermon notes, let me just explain this really quickly, because it's going to be an assignment at the end of the sermon. So in your sermon notes, there's a little guide in there, and it kind of explains how to do this and to go through and kind of give plus and minuses to your story. So maybe you have a bad thing in your life. Jenna and I lost a child. You know, that was like a negative 10 in my life. And it was a God moment where I go, God, you either show up or I need to leave because we can't coexist together. And I was sitting in my office, tears flowing down my face. I've told you this story before. And God showed up. And I remember that very distinctly in my life, but it was a dark place. I had to go. And even going there now is somewhat painful. But you go through those moments in your life and you go, where was God in this? What was he doing in my life? I want to challenge you right now to do that. Do that and then share it with someone else. Share it with somebody you trust, not maybe, you know, the coworker that you have coffee once a year with. That'd be a little weird. But share it with your spouse. Share it with a friend. Share it with somebody. Because in your weakness, he is strong. As you open up this book and you go, God, you need to go to these places, I think he'll come back with an answer. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And those places in the past that are dark, that are outside of what you want to go back to, that you are calling God to erase, or maybe have forgotten about or tried to forget about, he goes there and he says, let me write a new story for you. Let me write a new story. You are not a collection of stories. You are the story. He goes on in this and he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why is he strong? It's because God is there with him. And God is asking us, he was telling Paul and asking us, that he says, give me the pen. God says, give me the pen and you put your hand on mine and we'll author a new story. A better story, a good story that no longer tears out pages in the past. Or gets stuck in chapter 3. But a story that is whole and that is connected to God, that is a good story. It's not just a good story, it's a great story when we're connected to God. Because when we are weak, he is strong. And he's doing something and he asks us to co-author this story in our lives. There's this invitation for us to hold his hand as he authors this new story. This is a beautiful picture, but you can't jump just to the end and read the story, the end of this book. Let's see what the end, the last sentence is. He hesitated for only a second, then he raised his pistol and sent a single bullet into the Saudi prince's forehead. I didn't read that before. I probably should have checked that. You can't start at the end is the point of that. This week, as you go through this, really just ask God, what do I need to look for? What do I need to look for in my past? What do I need to listen for? What do I need to do to find you so that your grace in those moments will be sufficient for me? That they will be sufficient for my past. Your homework, I already shared it with you, is to fill that thing out, to talk about these dark spots in your past that may be holding you up. Tell someone else, be vulnerable. This is a story of hope. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. For when you are weak, he is strong. When we are weak, he can make something beautiful out of the brokenness.